Thanks for coming out tonight. Man, what a sweet time of worship, and we're just going to open God's Word, talking about walking with Jesus. Tonight, we're going to be talking about walking in the grace of Jesus Christ. Before I get going, let me read something amusing, at least I think it's amusing. A woman was taking an afternoon nap. When she woke up, she told her husband, "I just dreamed that you gave me a beautiful pearl necklace. What do you think that means?" He answered, "You'll know tonight." That evening, the man came home with a small package, wrapped up beautifully, and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened up the package to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Get it? She was thinking it'd be a pearl necklace. Okay. John chapter 5, this is one of the greatest Bible stories in the Gospels. There's so much depth and truth and life in it for us. And it reveals the heart of our God and the working of His grace through His Spirit into our lives. In John 5 verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So it was by the sheep gate, a large pool, which in the Hebrew tongue was called Bethesda, which means having five porches. In these five porches, a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, laid, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made whole of whatever disease they had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Lord, I have no man to put me into the water. Put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm still coming down, another steps in before me." Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him that was healed, "It's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed." Who is he that made you well? They're trying to find Jesus. Who said this to you? But the one who was healed did not know who Jesus was, for he had withdrawn himself from the multitude. In this amazing story, Jesus heals a man. There's even more to it. Jesus healed a man that had been sick for 38 years, and he could have been in this same paralyzed, broken condition that long. And just a couple really simple points I want to begin with that you really get a hold of in your story. No matter how long you've had it, Jesus is able to heal it. And I'm hoping to stir faith for people that maybe have been in long-term struggles, injuries, deficits, dysfunction, pain, bondages, whatever it is. It's never the bad time, the wrong time, the inappropriate time for your healing. It's never too late for you. God's ready to give you new victories in old battlegrounds. As Jesus comes to Bethesda, Bethesda is a rich Hebrew word, and it means house of grace. Everybody say house of grace. So here's Jesus now walking in the five porches of the house of grace. It means place of outpouring, house of loving kindness. So it's so easy to preach this part of it because five is often the number we associate to the word grace or the concept and beautiful gift of grace. And we're going to talk about these five porches briefly about their meaning to our lives. But the first thing I want you to notice is the man said, "My efforts are never good enough to get my conclusion, to get my healing. I can't work hard enough. I can't get there soon enough. There's always someone better, quicker, faster than me." That's a portrait of the law or of religion that says, if you do these things, you can have these things. Religion says do. Grace says done. Religion says achieve. Grace says receive. Religion says work. Grace says rest. Grace is Jesus plus nothing. And so we had the contrast of a man who was stymied and stifled and limited by the constructs of the system that he was in. And he didn't have enough support system, or his proximity to the pool was never close enough. He couldn't get it done because the healing was always determinant on the effort of the person that was sick. But Jesus came to him and said, I am your healer, and it's not your effort, it's my grace, my love, my power, my kingdom, my anointing, my spirit that can heal you. That's what grace does. Grace does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I like that beautiful imagery of Jesus contrasting to the effort of this man. But let me talk about the five porches, because when I have a book called Elements, and just 10 chapters, but the first six chapters about five topics. And I talk about the five things that I consider kind of the pillars of grace. And they are, number one, Jesus is our Savior, salvation. So Jesus is walking in the pillars of grace. He's walking in the beautiful wellspring of Bethesda. And for you and I, everything begins, if you have all five of your digits on your hands still, your thumb represents salvation. It touches all the others. It's the most important, most used, and most strongest part of your fingers. And so Jesus saves us. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is the cornerstone of everything God has for us, everything God does for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, by his precious blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you've received Christ as your Savior, all of your sin has been remitted, forgiven, forgotten by a loving God. So here at Bethesda, it begins with that. And the second layer, the second porch, is healing. That Jesus is our healer. The interesting thing about Isaiah and Matthew and 1 Peter, when they talk about salvation, they talk about forgiveness of sins and healing in the same breath. In God's mind, in God's work, they were together. That God, Psalm 103 says, he forgives all of our sin, he heals all of our disease. That's what God does for us in Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Christ bore our sins on the cross, by whose stripes we were healed. Healing is not something we beg a reluctant God for. Healing is something Christ obtained and purchased by the greatest price ever paid, his precious blood, the stripes on his back. So healing is something we believe for. So we access grace by faith, not by effort, not by works, not by self-righteousness or religious works. We access God's grace, every part of it, by faith. Everybody say, by faith. The third porch is the porch that Jesus is our baptizer, the third part of. So just look at your hands. Say, Jesus is my Savior. Say, Jesus is my healer. Get your pink middle finger. Jesus is my baptizer. So there's two kinds of baptism, water baptism. And of course, that's following Christ and his death, burial, resurrection. But Jesus said this, go tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. And he said this in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power will so transform you, it will make you witnesses to me in all the world, Judea, Samaria, all Jerusalem, all the world, because you'll have the power of my Spirit behind you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, Peter says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the baptism or gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. That includes having a supernatural language to pray in, a prayer language. That includes access to all nine of the gifts of the Spirit. They're all for you as a believer. And so Jesus is our baptizer, and we walk in the porch of his baptism gift to us. The fourth porch is that Jesus is our provider. This is an important thing because often people neglect this, but the Bible teaches it specifically and dynamically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, the grace of Jesus, for you know the grace of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus broke the curse on the cross. One aspect of the curse was material poverty. And through Jesus Christ, we have access. There's a great scripture, Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need by his riches and glory. Just like Pastor Judy shared so beautifully, we have access to believe God to meet the material needs of our life. That is a part of the curse being broken. God wants there to be a generation, just like Pastor Judy mentioned. Why can't we be debt-free? Primarily because we haven't talked about it in the church, we haven't preached about it, we haven't believed for it, we haven't accessed that part of God's grace. But God wants you to know the grace of his kingdom meeting your needs. Amen? Someone say the curse is broken. Well, the last thing is that Jesus Christ is our coming King. Those five things. And so the Bible teaches, in fact, as the last part of Acts, as the disciples looked up and watched Christ go into heaven, an angel said, why do you look there? He's coming back. This same Jesus is coming back in like manner. 1 Thessalonians says that there'll be a trumpet blast, and all of us that are alive will be caught up together with Christ, and those that are dead will be raised from the dead. Don't be ignorant. Here's what it says, my brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, those that have died, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. So we have hope beyond life because death is not the end for us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those that sleep with him. This we say by the word of the Lord, that all who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those that sleep. And so it talks about a trumpet. Dun, 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 dun. Jesus will split the eastern sky and come for his bride, his church. The second coming of Christ is a biblical truth that every Christian should know. So those five things that Jesus is our Savior, our healer, our baptizer, our provider, and our coming King are kind of essential things. I asked someone one time, because the pinky finger is the smallest and weakest finger, and I asked him, what is the really relevance of the pinky finger? And he said, well, because I asked someone who had lost their pinky finger, and he said, I have a hard time getting balance when I'm picking up things. I have a hard time securing things, even though my other fingers are strong enough, sometimes the balance isn't there. And so God gives us a balanced belief system that knows our security is forever covered in heaven. Christ is our Savior, healer, baptizer, our provider, and our coming King. Amen? That's the grace of Christ. And so I've written quite extensively about that in a little book. If you want more, you can find it in that book. But let me get now to all that was free. Let me get into my message. So Jesus finds this fella, and Christ already knew, either by the word of knowledge or by common understanding, by natural understanding, he knew that that man had been in that condition for a long time. So Christ knew that. So Christ knew he was going to have to challenge this person, because sometimes it's not how heavy something is, it's how long it lasts. If I was going to demonstrate that tonight, I'd say, hey, for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to hold this water out here. You know, this water maybe weighs a pound and a half, whatever it is. And it's not heavy to me. But 20 minutes from now, the water would be flying around the room. I'd be having great pain, because it's not how heavy something is, it's how long it lasts. Often that is the greater damaging effect of something. So sometimes in life, so this guy had burned through all of his friends. He'd gone through the trauma of being sick in a devastating condition for 38 years. Think of that. For probably the majority of his life. But God's ready to give you new victories in old battlegrounds. And no matter how long you've had it, Jesus is ready to heal it. And so Jesus said to him, are you ready to be healed? And then he kind of challenged the man, do you really want to be made well? The Passion version of that verse says, do you truly long to be healed? And so Jesus was awakening the man's slumbering desire and will. Because often we become subject to the circumstances of our life. We kind of lose. We feel like we're captured by them, that we have no longer control over them, and we can't change them. But God comes to reinvite us to a place of faith, to believe. Are you ready? Someone say, I'm ready. So God needs our full cooperation for our life's restoration. There is always in the equation of the miraculous work of a loving God's grace in our life the necessity of faith. We have to do the believing. We do the believing, He does the healing. So, you know, if you've ever seen anyone healed, we don't heal people. Jesus heals people. We believe. He honors faith, and He fulfills His promise, and He heals the sick. He sets people free. So in the kingdom of God, here's a little sidebar that I say, you know, semi-frequently. In the kingdom of God, anything you can live without, you will. So it's important because the kingdom of God functions by pursuit and desire. So God honors in our life hunger. And the stronger our hunger, the more inevitable, the more sure that thing we're believing for is going to happen. God comes to hungry hearts. His promise, His kingdom, His spirit. So we have to maintain or restore or reclaim spiritual hunger and pursuit of God. Jesus was teaching about prayer in Matthew 7. He uses this great analogy. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Then he says this, everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And for a long time, I thought that was kind of three kinds of prayer, and then I realized it's the same prayer, the progression of prayer. I ask for something, then by the very process of asking, I start looking for it. I ask for God to do that. I believe it's going to show up in my life. So expectation comes when I act on a promise by faith. So we ask for it, then we start seeking it. But then Jesus moved it to the last and maybe the most pivotal one. He said, knock. So what does that knock mean? Knock means you found it and you're not going to leave till it happens. Amen. So have you ever visited? This has to be a really a good friend or a family member that likes you. When you know they're home and they want to answer the door, you stand there knocking. I know you're in there. And so we have to stand at the door and say, I know this is mine. I ain't leaving. It's going to happen. Because it's really important that you don't ever interpret a delay as a denial when you're asking for God's will to be accomplished in your life. So we knock on the door, and that's where passion must be evident. That's where our pursuit. The depth of our pursuit is measured by the depth of our passion and the longevity of our commitment to believe that. So we want to not quit. We don't want to give up. We want to make sure we get to where God has for us. Jesus tells this story in Luke 18, and it's a woman. Jesus uses a great dichotomous example. He says there was a widow woman and there was an ungodly judge. So she comes to the judge and says, give me vengeance to my enemies. And Jesus said, well, the judge said, why should I? You have no political power. You have no money. Why should I listen to you? But Jesus then said, but the woman wouldn't stop asking. She was relentless in her desire for an outcome. And the judge finally said, well, I won't do this because I'm a good guy, or I even respect who she is. I won't do it because I believe in God. I'll do it because she's driving me crazy. See, sometimes you just have to outlast the devil. And when that happens, we win. In fact, in the Passion version of that, verse 4 says, he ignored her pleas for quite a while, but she kept asking him. Eventually, this judge said to himself, this widow keeps annoying me, demanding her rights. I am tired of listening to her. Even though I'm not a religious man and don't care about the opinions of others, I'll just get her off my back by answering her claims for justice. I'll rule in her favor, then she'll leave me alone. So Jesus really attached to prayer, to answered prayer, he really attached the passion, the persistence, the pursuit of the praying person. So don't let discouragement or don't let things that haven't happened ever cause you to retreat your faith from something you know God wants to do. You keep knocking. You keep like this widow. Keep asking. Keep pursuing. Keep pressing into what God has. Amen? God will do it if we'll not quit, but if we'll keep asking. There is great power in having a burning desire. So it's an important point, because often people are kind of not superficial, but they're kind of shallow in the depth of their commitment to what they're asking God to do. So what you want to do is build not just a little tiny fire. You want to build a big bonfire in your heart that says, I can't live without that. Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. He said, my God, the thing was, she was close to her miracle because she was refusing to do without it. She just was blaming the wrong person. When she started pointing her hunger to God, that same season she became pregnant. And God gave her what she asked for in life. And God will do the same thing for you and I as his children. Can I have an amen? So it's really true in our walk with God. We want to lock into those things. So in this story also, Jesus said to the man, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to dismantle. I want you to pick up the thing that's been carrying you. And so Jesus said, I'm going to remove the necessity for that thing, that structure in your life. The Holy Spirit is ready to deconstruct the beds of unscriptural and unhealthy system and structures of thoughts and beliefs that we're accustomed to and controlled by. Now, this is a big thing, because the Holy Spirit has to rewire the way we look at something in order to free us from it. So God makes us dependent on him and not that thing. Y'all with me? Pastor, what do you think about marijuana? You know, people all the time ask me things, and I just tell them, hey, man, whenever I need a good high, I just start praying in tongues, worshiping Jesus, reading my Bible. You do what you got to do, but my high is better than your high. The Most High is better than all them other highs, okay? So, not picking on anybody, just trying to help you, because dependency is a problem when it replaces the lordship of Christ in our lives. So what do we really need? What do we lean on? And so he had been, because he was forced by his paralyzed physical condition, he was carried by a bed, a construct. And so God's going to set you so free, you start carrying the thing he used to carry you. You're going to carry it around as a testimony. Instead of being bound to it, instead of being controlled by it, instead of being so accustomed to it, it's time for us to stop accepting the temporary things of life as normal or permanent. And God wants to set us free. Amen? So no matter how long that bed of dependency has been in your life, God will help you. So another aspect of this is when we pray to God, when we're talking with God, when we're in the dialogue of healing and life and destiny, I said this a couple years ago. This really went viral. I really like it. I really liked it because it's prophetic. Don't pray the problem, pray the promise. So it's important in our vocabulary with God that we're not spending the majority of our prayer time telling God how tough something is. Instead of telling God how big our mountains are, let's become experts at telling our mountains how big our God is. Let's take the promises of God, incorporate them into the vocabulary of our lives, both in our prayer life and our normal life, our proclamations of faith, and let's include them and watch what God will do. Amen? Man, God will do amazing things if we'll give him the chance. He really will. He'll show off for us. And just a couple more things. Just because something's been a part of your life for a long time doesn't mean it's not the will of God to heal you from it. So I was talking to the pastor. He said, well, I believe God, and I didn't get healed of this thing. And I said, well, let's start over. Let's not ever stop believing. Well, I tried 5 years ago. Well, let's try right now. Listen, I don't care if you come to the altar 1,000 times in this church. We will never stop believing for something you're believing God. If it's healing, man, just keep, because we, you know, I don't know why everything doesn't happen like that. I just know I'm never not going to believe for it. I was counseling a woman at church Sunday. She said, hey, pray for me. Last time you prayed for me, I got 2 miracles, physical, like that. I came one way and I left One of them was, I think, a cancer healing. So prayed for it, nothing happened physically. She said, nothing happened. I said, no, sometimes we get it like this, sometimes we get it like that. Don't say nothing happened just because it didn't happen in 5 seconds. I like miracles because of the powerful instant impact of them. But the main word for healing in the New Testament is the Greek word therapeo. What is the idea of therapy? A healing journey or process. So when we're walking with God, that's often as believers, God puts more weight on that because he wants us to use our faith, not just use someone else's faith for our healing. So he works in our own story in that way, okay? So the guy answered Jesus back, and he said something interesting in this dialogue. So he said, I got nobody. Now, it's really true. Mary and I know what it's like to, the vast majority of our friends left us 23 years ago when things happened. It just was so intense that, you know, people had to weigh how much it would cost them to stay in my world, and they just left. And so that part was a shocking thing. It's always shocking when people we thought loved us more than they actually do. But when everyone leaves, Jesus stays. Now, see, you have to get this. So this man blamed his lack of results on his lack of support. If I just had better people, I'd have a better life. No. You got a God better than people. So victims blame. Overcomers believe. Okay? So we I'm not dogging anybody. You know, I've got a pretty intense story. You can read about it in my new book, God of the Comeback. Pretty intense stuff, but I had to get past the blaming stage of life. I had someone steal money from me. All these things happen. Well, eventually I realized I would either walk permanently disabled by the victimization of people, or else I would just let God heal me and not worry about them, forgive them, and say, God, here I am, Michael Maiden, make me whole. So overcomers believe God's word, and that's the high plane of Christian blessing or Christian lifestyle God has for every single person in the body of Christ, okay? We overcome, but the Bible gives you that title. You are an overcomer. And they, the Last Day Church, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, not loving their lives. So the Bible gives us that beautiful title as overcomers. And so there's a pathway to overcoming. And part of it is when we take responsibility for our lives in spite of what's happened, okay? Bad things happen, but God's not done just because they've happened. Give God the chance to write a good ending to your story. It's not over till the fat angel sings. She's not singing. It's not over, okay? Your story's not over yet. Someone say amen. So Jesus is talking to this man, and he surprisingly, now listen, I don't blame this guy at all, because after 38 years, you have to see, our minds will adjust to our present realities. That's just a normal kind of paradigm. We just adjust to things. But what happens when the kingdom of God comes, it wants to shock us out of that imperfect place and say, that's not God's permanent will for your life. So Jesus said, you ready? And the guy said, well, you know, I can't get down there fast enough. Or we might say it like this. I don't have a functional religious tradition theology. My theology doesn't work for me because it's based on my effort or upon my support group. And Jesus said, you don't understand. I'm your answer right here. And Jesus said to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. And so I just want to tell you this. This is an important thing. So God wants us to dig through the rubble of maybe years of disappointment. Reclaim the faith that's in our heart to believe God for amazing things. for our healing, our family, like Pastor Judy said, our businesses, our finances. There's no part of your life where God doesn't want you to apply faith. So Jesus said, so God primarily answers our prayer with a word. So Jesus didn't yank him up. Jesus said, get up. Have you ever, God, I need a miracle. And someone said, Pastor, I got a word for you. That's not the miracle I wanted. I want, you know, this to happen or that to happen. And so Jesus said, today's your day. Come on, turn to someone and say, today's your day. So Jesus said, arise, get up. Get up. Get up. You can get back up. You can overcome. You can see victories in old battlegrounds. So whatever's knocked you down or kept you down, this is your time to get back up. Jesus is taking the place in our life of imperfect systems and structures that we've become dependent on and defined by. Jesus said, get up. One of my favorite scriptures, in fact, this is one of my friends, I think his favorite scripture, Bill Johnson, Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, your light has come. So we're not waiting for the arise. His name is Jesus. Arise and shine, your light has come. That's Jesus. If I say Jesus. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord's risen upon you. Darkness cover the earth, gross, intense darkness to people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I love the Amplified Bible because it gives just a beautiful portrait of, it says, arise from spiritual depression to a new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory and brilliance of the Lord, for your light has come. And the glory and brilliance of the Lord has risen upon you. Isn't it awesome? So God says, I'm not going to remove darkness. I'm just going to make you stronger than it. I'm just going to make you stronger. I'm going to make you a light. I'm going to recalibrate your life. And I love how Amplified kind of introduces that. The book of Isaiah kind of has two chapters to it, two main dividing portions to it. The first 39 chapters are all about God, judging the nation. So Israel, in the Old Testament, Israel gets in trouble for the main sin of the Old Testament is the sin of idolatry. And idolatry is when you worship some other god than Jesus, than Yahweh, in that case, okay? So idolatry to God felt like adultery to his heart. So it felt like his bride was cheating on him. That's kind of the summation. In the first 39 chapters, they got in trouble. Israel would backslide. They would get in trouble. And the judgment of God was not that God hurled evil against them. It was just that God withdrew his grace or his protection. So whenever the hand of God drew back, the enemies of Israel rose up. So Israel then would repent. God would reassert himself with Israel. And the first thing he did would be to judge the people that hurt Israel. So it's still true today. It's really, really true. When people mess with you, they're messing with God. God will call them to repentance. God will give them lots of mercy. But he that touches you pokes God in the eye, touches the apple of God's eye. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. That's not just for preachers, it's for believers, okay? So then the next 26 chapters, from chapter 40 to chapter 66 in Isaiah, are all about the restoration. So God says, it's comeback time. And so the prophecies, one after another in these chapters, are about God rebuilding, reconstructing a culture of belief for Israel, for these people that have been bound by the invasion of enemies, controlled by oppressive other nations. And so God says that in this chapter, get back up. You're going to shine again. Your life's going to be brilliant again. You're going to radiate with God's glory. Let me say it like this. Your best days are in front of you. Your story's not over. Your God is the God of the comeback. Your God knows how to get you there. And so he says, rise and shine. Your light, our light's Jesus. We're not waiting for an event. We're not waiting for some spectacular moment. We have an event. It's called the cross. We have a person called Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And so it's just God saying, I'm going to retake lost ground in your heart. And that darkness of discouragement, depression, of hopelessness, of anxiety, I'm going to retake that ground, and then there'll be a natural outcome of a brilliance of light radiating from you as my kingdom obtains more of your heart. Your light has come, and God's glory. See, revival's not when sinners just come to God. Revival comes when the saints become glorious. So what does that do? Nations will come to your light, kings, people of influence, to your rising. So there is something God's doing in the church, in you and I, an awakening, a healing, a restoring, a beautiful reigniting of the flame of Pentecost, the flame of the Spirit in our hearts that's going to have all kinds of long-lasting eternal consequence. Arise, take up your bed. And walk. Have you ever been stuck in a place for a while? Emotionally, mentally, financially, relationally, just stuck? So here's my word for you. God's calling you out of that. It's time to get unstuck. Okay? He's calling you out of that. And he says this, take up your bed. And you're going to walk free now. I can't, I'm really going to dive into walking on Sunday. Can't wait. Walking in love, victory, grace, power, boldness, all the things. Man, oh man, we're going to have fun in here. But God's healing your walk. It's never too late to have a healed walk. It's never too late to have your walk healed. It's never too late for your life to be restored. When Peter was preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, he quotes the book of Joel, but he says this, the Holy Spirit will come, poured out on all flesh. Your young guys see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Now, I like that because as long as you're alive, there's a dream from God for your life. As long as you're breathing, heaven has a dream. Can I have an amen from the Southern Baptist congregation? So that dream is your God-given destiny. It's what God made you for. And the closer you get to God, the healthier your heart, the more you dream. You know your heart is healthy when it dreams again. So Jesus said, it's your time, brother. Come on, help me. Help me. Just turn to someone and say, it's your time, man. It's your time. Let's not wait. People wait for the wrong kinds of signs. And our sign is Jesus. Okay? We don't need God. If this is your will, let four white doves fly over my head in a beautiful V formation. Oh, and then let them turn around and fly right back. God, if this is your will, blah, 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 blah. So that is the least successful, most inferior way to live your life. So we have the Holy Ghost leading us, guiding us. We have the promises of God's word. And we got Jesus. Okay, I want to read one more scripture. This scripture is important to me. Really, the Lord talked to me so much out of this book when I was making my comeback in Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, this is a great story about what restored lives look like. My beloved spoke and said to me, so just get this, everybody. So in the Bible, God likens the church to his bride and Christ the bridegroom. So the imagery of that great, so God picks the most intimate of human relationships to describe the way he feels about us. Okay? So we're the bride. We take the feminine position. Christ is the bridegroom. And so you have to get this because Your spirit, I appreciate all the really manly men we have here. Yes, I'm with you. And, you know, that's great. But God wants you to be able to identify as a bride also. It's just not going to, you don't have to turn your man card. You can access the intimate affection of a loving God when you open up your spirit, because your spirit doesn't have a sex. Thank you. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Ah. Rise up, my love, my fair one. I've done so many things wrong in the ministry. I could write a book. I did write a book, God of the Comeback. All the things. One thing, as I've gotten older, I've really tried to get better at is never to misrepresent the heart of God from this pulpit. It's no longer a pulpit, from this table. Okay. Sometimes, out of a passion to communicate truth, there is too much harshness in the delivery mechanism. So, you know, I've raised 4 kids, I've got 7 grandkids. Just, oh man, am I having fun with these grandkids? But with all my kids, I recognized the moments when I was too harsh with them. Like, I taught my boys sports, they became really good, like all state and all American, really good. But I realized when I was a young man, I was too driven. Help them be successful. And I want to be driven without being harsh. Okay? I want to be passionate without misrepresenting God in a hurtful way. And, you know, hopefully I'm 60. Maybe by 70 we'll get it, okay? Just keep praying for the old guy. We're going to get it, okay? So these are very intimate words. And he says this, it's time for your healing. Come away. Come away from this stuff. I've been in a manic depression, and God started talking to me. Come up here. Come away, Michael. Come away with me. I want to take you to where you really belong. You belong here with me in the realm of my presence, seated in heavenly places. Come away with me. Stop living every breath of your life in the toxic pollution of a fallen world. Come away with me. Rest. Let me love your life back to health. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over. God, the cruelty, the lifelessness of a harsh winter has ended. The flowers appear in the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her figs. The vines put forth their tender grapes and give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. I declare over you in Jesus' name, this is your season to rise up and come away with God. Come on. Thank you for listening. Would you stand to your feet and let's worship the Lord.